New Testament lesson comes from near the last third of Paul's long letter to the Romans. If you ever wondered how the New Testament books were organized, the four Gospels come first, followed by the book of Acts, which was written, we believe, by the same person that wrote Luke. And then the next section are letters attributed to the Apostle Paul, and they simply move not by chronological order, but by length. So the longest letter is first, the shortest letter is at the end. So Romans, being the longest, gets to begin the Paul letters. And we'll be hearing a part of Romans chapter 14, the first 12 verses. Listen for God's word today. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgments on servants of one another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. If they are upheld, it is the Lord is able to make them stand. Now some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let everyone be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Those who eat meat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and also give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? We all shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of your word, for the presence of your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Romans chapter 14 opens with a great line. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purposes of quarreling over opinions. The Apostle Paul sounds like such a dad in that moment. Welcome those who are weak, but not just so you can pick on them. Be nice to your little brother or sister. Don't take advantage of them or quarrel with them. It is such a universal family reality. One minute everyone is playing nicely together, and the next minute they're arguing and fighting and saying, "But he started it, she started it." When Paul wrote this letter, he had not yet met the Christians in Rome. This letter is a letter of introduction. He's telling a bit about his own story, how he in his life had done much that was wrong, how he had persecuted the followers of Jesus, but how he was called to serve both Jews and Gentiles, establishing churches that would bring together all sorts of people. In chapters 12 and 13, Paul gives out all sorts of ethical advice. He tells the people to love one another, to bless those who curse them, to not repay anyone evil for evil, but to live peaceably with all. And then in chapter 14, Paul gives them a specific example. Paul asks, "Why are you quarreling over these old purity laws about which foods to eat and which ones not to eat? Why are you fighting over which days certain rituals need to be done?" The parent, Paul, is asking point blank, "Who are you to pass judgment on one another?" Now, hearing this, you can imagine the sheepish children of the Church of Rome, possibly the sheepish children of the Church of Pittsburgh, would bow their heads in shame, even as they whispered under their breath, "But they started it." There's nothing new under the sun. Human beings of old are the same as human beings today, which is why Scripture of old still speaks to us today. Passing judgments on others, in truth, is a survival skill that we evolved over the centuries. From our earliest days, human beings had to size up strangers in a few seconds. Is that person a friend or a foe? Can I trust them or not? We all pass judgments. We all decide whom to trust and whom to believe. Now, sometimes these judgments are based on valid experiences, but other times they're based on prejudice, on superficial appearances, on unconscious bias. Warren G. Harding was a quiet newspaper editor in the town of Marion, Ohio. He was elected to the state synod, but it was largely because he had one special quality. He looked great. He had classic facial features. He had a gracious demeanor. He had good hair and a marvelous speaking voice. Harding rose from one office to the next, even though he was not particularly intelligent. He drank and chased women, and he had no political agenda. He was pushed on by others, and largely because of his good works, so many judged Harding to be presidential that he was elected to that office in 1920. And universally, he's been considered one of the worst presidents in American history. Judgments are shaped by our own experiences. Therefore, if we wish to change our judgments, we have to adjust and expand our experiences. And this has actually been shown scientifically possible. There is something called priming that affects many of the decisions that we make. Psychologist Daniel Kahneman tells about an experiment in which students are put in one room and they're given a list of 5-word clusters and they're asked to make sentences out of each of those clusters. Now, once they finish this task, they are told to walk down the hallway and go to a second room to do a second test. But the real experiment is that a researcher secretly measures how long it takes them to walk from one room to the second room after they've done their work. The people who had words on their lists associated with old age, words like worried, lonely, old, wrinkled, bingo, that group measurably and significantly walks slower down the hallway than the groups that did not have those words in their vocabulary. The researchers call this the Florida effect. Now, in a related experiment, students were given a bunch of trivia questions to answer. And they were all given the same questions, but one group was asked to first spend 5 minutes writing about what it meant to be a college professor. And the second group was asked to write 5 minutes about what it means to be a soccer hooligan. The ones who were primed by thinking about college professors were no smarter than the others who thought about hooligans, but they answered significantly more questions right than the second group. Priming and snap judgments become serious when the results of them affect how we treat someone who's different from us. Psychologists can measure how prone we are to associate certain careers with men versus with women, or how likely we are to attribute certain positive characteristics with Caucasians versus people of other ethnicities. This prejudice is active within all of us, on all sorts of levels, but particularly on an unconscious level. So just like the students who were primed to think about professors, our judgments about people of other races become less prejudiced if we first spend time thinking about Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, or Serena Williams. You change your experiences, you change your mental images, and you literally change how you think and judge others. Now, this is not rocket science. It's based on common sense that the broader your life experiences, the more balanced and just your judgments will be. And this conclusion is reinforced by countless examples from Jesus' own ministry. Jesus was constantly priming his disciples to change their prejudices and to act with loving kindness towards others. Jesus invited a leper into their midst, and he spoke with, touched, and healed the outcast so that the disciples would never see lepers the same way again. Jesus stopped a huge crowd that was following him to speak to a woman considered unclean because of a flow of menstrual blood. Jesus stopped to talk to a grieving Roman centurion, a hated Roman official whose daughter was dying. Jesus took time to call out to a despised tax collector hiding in the branches of a sycamore tree. Now, those people had only known snap judgments and prejudices for all of their life. And prejudicial judgments were what the disciples were about to show them as well. Until Jesus changed them. Until Jesus changed their experiences. Until he primed them to see things differently. To love as he loved. To judge their own judgments from thenceforth by the example of his own mercy and grace. Now, the Apostle Paul is basically doing the same thing here in his letter to the Romans. He hasn't met them, but he knows that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians are fighting over dietary laws, about whether you can eat meat, since it might have been dedicated to false gods or prepared the wrong way. And so maybe someone should just avoid this altogether and only eat vegetables. But notice, Paul doesn't take sides in this argument, but he challenges them to rethink, to judge their judgments in light of their faith of God. God, who is the Lord of both meat eaters and vegetarians, Romans and Greeks alike. Those who eat meat and those who abstain do so out of their understanding how best to honor God. And it's in the middle of that that Paul writes this humbling reminder, saying to them, look, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's true of us, and it's true of those different from us. We are all the Lord's, period. Today is Visitors Sunday. A good number of you are here today that perhaps are new to our church, so welcome. But now forgive me as I tell you something that might be startling. If you've come here to find music you will like, and sermons that are soothing, and people who agree with everything you already believe, you've come to the wrong church. And if on any given Sunday here at ELPC, you do not hear something different from the usual church talk, if you do not hear something that challenges what you normally think and believe, then we as worship leaders have not done our job correctly. And in the same way, to all of you congregation members and friends, if your time today is only spent interacting with people you already know, or more seriously, with people who look like you, sit near you, and who economically or in terms of age fit into your category, then you've wasted a good Sunday. Most of our life during the week primes us not to reach out to strangers, primes us to make snap judgments based on appearances and prejudices. In Christ, we have been given a new commandment to love one another as Christ loved us. To love in Christ's way requires that we see others as Christ did. So if they're weak in faith or different in faith, if they're needy or hurting, if they're strong or confident, if they're old or young, whatever, their stories are now part of our stories and vice versa. In Christ, we are primed to see differently and live together unconditionally. That's why our prayer this morning and every morning is like the verse from the old hymn that says, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." The Apostle Paul, the dad, says, "Judge not." So how do the weak and strong of faith live together today? It's easy. By not assuming we're one or the other, just as we do not assume those around us are one or the other. Because ultimately who they are and who we are is totally the same. We are the Lord's. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you seeking to align our spirits with your spirit, our minds with your wisdom, our perspective with your truth, and our hearts with your love. Dwell within us and move among us, that we might greet one another and all whom we meet with the open invitation of mercy, acceptance, and welcome that you have first extended to us. Might this be so not only on days marked with the language of Visitor Sunday, but every day in how we express your love for us as we reach out in love to the world. And so hear our prayer, gracious God, that we might truly be peacemakers. Help us to avail ourselves to you, so that through us your kingdom might be built, one relationship at a time, one extension of friendship at a time, one act of service at a time. We pray that in our lives and throughout your whole world, that violence and wars will come to an end. We pray that hatred, bigotry, oppression in any form will cease, and that all of your people might be treated with the compassion and the mercy that you extend to us. We pray too for those in need, calling to mind those who are suffering. We name in our hearts our family, our neighbors, our friends, the strangers who we have passed by, that we know are struggling this day, those who are suffering from illnesses, those who are suffering from addiction, those who are suffering from a loss, those who are struggling to make ends meet, those who are struggling to figure out how to make it through the day. Be with those who are also on our heart, whose names we do not know, but whose faces we recognize on our television screen as images of devastation in our nation and throughout the world come across our TV screens. We pray, gracious God, for your healing and your peace and your comfort to be with all who are victims of natural disaster, for all who are suffering at the hands of hatred, for all who are victims of war and violence or genocide or exclusion in any form. May your peace prevail throughout the earth. May your peace reign in our hearts. Loving God, we come before you with needs of our own. And we trust that you know our needs before we would even utter a word. But in this moment of silence, we lift to you the prayers on our own hearts, for ourselves, for those we hold most dear. Loving God, by your grace, unite us as your people, that we might bear witness to the unity we have in you, a unity won for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, as we also pray together the prayer he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.